Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. You may turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. I've been stuck in Genesis, sorry. I just thoroughly enjoy it. I was able to preach on Genesis creation day 1 through 5 and then day 6. And today we're going to talk about the fall. But we're going to begin in Genesis 2 to kind of set the stage. So I'm going to read Genesis 2, and then we'll begin our study in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had caused it to rain, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. And there was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the whole earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first one is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Heviatha, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. And Bdellum and the onyx stone are there, and the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he brought. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed." And that passage has brought us to today's study. The title of the message is 10 Cautions. 10 cautions from the fall of mankind. So, and I do not elaborate deeply on these cautions. There is plenty of you, room for you to study this afterwards. But it is a good thought process. It does outline a few things for me. It made things a little more clear for me, and I pray that it does for you as well. Beginning in Genesis 3, it says, "And the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And I said, the snake talked? I don't know how that worked. But the serpent spoke. I also don't know what it's meant by the statement that says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. In the NIV and the ESV, it says crafty. In the RSV and the King James, it says subtle. In the New King James here, it says cunning. I don't know what that means, cunning and subtle and crafty, and that he could speak. I don't think the word crafty here is a good thing. Sorry, Krista. Crafty is not really a good thing here. It, as created, it appears that the servant, again, had the ability to speak and interact in a different way, in that he was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so the snake here began to tell us how to give the first sales pitch. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" One tactic in sales is you just got to get somebody talking. If they won't talk to you, you can't have a sale. So you have to get them talking. And a tactic is to present them with the fact that they know is false. Because every one of us is going to interject. Oh, no. And that's what the snake did. He got her talking. He said, "Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree?" And the woman quickly informs the serpent, and she says, "Oh, no." The woman said to the serpent in verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And see, now the snake, the serpent, has her talking. Exactly what he wanted. And then he states a partial truth, and then a new desirable truth. So in verse 4, the serpent says to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." This half-truth that she will not die, she can't really refute that. She doesn't really know yet if she's going to die. And so there's this half-truth that perplexes her. And then he lures her with the promise of knowledge. That is powerful. What does he say? That you will, in verse 5, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Ooh, the temptation of knowledge. Everybody say, ooh. Yeah, aren't we a little tempted of that today? The temptation of knowing more, of wanting to know more. And you can see a small pattern here, a false statement, a half-truth, and then comes doubt. And then the first salesman got her. She bought it. And she sold her newfound half-truth to her husband. In verse 6 it says, "And so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So in this account of these verses, let's go back through and pick out a little deeper. And again, I'm looking for cautions in here. I have 10 cautions in 9 verses. The first caution this morning is don't talk to the devil. Don't do it. Don't even enter conversation or even process. Don't go there. Let me give you a little hint. You're not going to be able to change his mind. He's predestined for judgment. You're not going to change his mind. His place is reserved for judgment. But he does have the ability to spin your head around pretty quickly. We think maybe not. No, I think, but no, we fall into, at the least, doubt, just like Eve did very quickly. So the caution number 1 is stay away. Don't dialogue with the deceiver. He can't sell you anything if you don't talk to him. Caution number two. If you are confronted by the devil in a way that you feel compelled to answer him, and you didn't follow caution number one, let's use this passage to look to see how not to do it. Do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do when confronted by the devil? He used Scripture. Now, I do admit that Eve couldn't use Scripture, but this is, again, a good example of what us to do is to do what Jesus did. That is found in the account in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, there are three temptations that are listed in that account, but as I read it, I noticed that it said when he was done with, I don't know if I should exactly quote it, but as I read it, I understood that when he was done with the temptations, it implied that there may have been more, but there are three listed for us. In other scriptures, it does say he was tempted in every way that we were. So to the extent of his temptations in the wilderness, I don't know, but there are three listed. And those three listed, he answered every one with Scripture. Every one. If there was anybody that could enter into a dialogue with Satan and won, it would have been Jesus. He didn't do that. He didn't use his own words. And so, again, the example for us today and a caution is to use Scripture if we must dialogue with the devil. We're not going to change the devil's mind. Caution number three, do not add to God's word. In chapter 2, verse 16, what did God tell Adam? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And then do you remember what Eve told the serpent? The next chapter, this is Eve quoting God. God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Where did the touch it come in? God told Adam not to eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And Eve quoted God as saying, don't even touch it. Did God tell Eve that? Boy, not as read here. It leads me to believe that Adam added those sentiments to God's instruction. It seems like whenever you add words to God's words, you get in trouble. Whenever you add to God's words, you get in trouble. When you align man's words equal to and level with God's, there's a problem. When you align man's words and equal that to God's words, there becomes a problem. Caution number four. Trust what God says above everyone else's noise and opinion. You see, Eve doubted that she would die. And she ended up believing the serpent over what God had said to her husband. And so my caution again here is, trust God always and first, even when you don't get it. Did Adam and Eve understand what dying meant? I don't think so. I don't think they understood what dying meant. If it was me, I would have expected to just fall over as soon as I took a bite. And so they didn't fully grasp what God meant. And yet we're still called to follow him. We all are, even if we don't quite get it. And God, again, was talking about a different death, an eternal death. And Adam and Eve had no way of knowing what kind of death God was referencing, but that's not an excuse. They needed to trust God, even when they didn't know. We need to trust God even when, and especially when, we do not understand exactly what is going on around us. We need to continue to trust God in his word. We have the whole story. We have no excuse. We have the whole story. Caution number five, it's found in chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate." The first thing I noticed here is a caution to watch out for things that catch our eye. Be careful of pleasing things to your eye. Watch out for eye candy. We see so much pretty stuff with our eyes. We are tempted so many times by just what we see. And it is very fitting that the very first sin records for us the progression that Eve makes that actually leads to sin. She saw it, and it looked good. She saw that it was pleasant to her eyes. She believed that it would make her wise. And so she followed the serpent instead of what God, through Adam, had said. Which brings us to our sixth caution. Again, found at the end of verse 6, it says, "And a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and be leery of this world's wisdom." We must admit there's two types of wisdom. There's earthly wisdom and there's wisdom from God. And we can easily be led astray by things that we perceive will make us wise. It is easy. This world's wisdom and all of its glory and the wealth that often comes with it are fleeting at best. The wisdom of this world still leaves you pondering, why am I here? In all of its wonder, in all of its wisdom, if you want to say that, they can't answer that question, why am I here? And the wisest wise men from history of the world are still, and those that have died are still, and those that haven't, they're still searching for more. More is the curse of the wise of this world. You will never be filled as long as the word more can be found in your dictionary. The wise of this world are continually chasing, wanting, needing more. It doesn't end. On the contrary, God's wisdom is what we should desire and search out. Where do you find God's word? God's wisdom in his word. I got ahead of myself. Where do you find God's wisdom? Right here in his word. And you know there's a shortcut to God's wisdom? Do you remember that? Everybody likes shortcuts, right? I mean, this is a little daunting, right? To look at this. I mean, this is the wisdom of God, but there is a shortcut. It's found in James 1, 5 to 8. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Brothers and sisters, we are instructed to ask for wisdom. It's a shortcut. It's a wonderful shortcut. There is a prayer that God loves to answer. It's a prayer, "God, help me understand. Give me wisdom in your word." That's a prayer that God loves to answer. This prayer was very meaningful to me as I, in my formidable years of 20, 21, I was in the mountains in Colorado at a camp, and I've said it before, but it's just impactful to me that I would had nothing to do. At night, it got dark at 4, and I was by myself. I went down the mountain for church, I lived on the backside of Pikes Peak, and I would go down to Colorado Springs for church on the weekends, but during the week, I didn't see anybody. And lived by myself, and I had the birds eating out of my hand. I'd whistle, and they would come and land on my hand and sit on my shoulder. And I built 80-something bunk beds by myself and roofed. I did shovel off snow in Colorado and then put some more shingles down, and then the next day shovel off more snow and keep on roofing. And I was the first employee that they were paid year-round at Rocky Mountain Mennonite Camp at 9,600 feet on the backside of Pikes Peak. And at 4 o'clock, it got dark, and what do? I read the Bible. And I would read the Bible before I'd go to sleep at night, and then one time I fell asleep and woke up with my Bible still in my chest, and I forgot to pray. So then I prayed, God, help me understand your book. Help me understand what you mean by what you say in here, because there's stuff I don't get. And then I was awake, and so then I read, and I understood more. And so I prayed that prayer before I read the Bible. And I did that for about a month. And then it scared me, so I stopped asking. Brothers and sisters, wisdom is free for the asking. Here it is. But you gotta want it. You gotta want it. What does it say here for? Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he would receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You got to want it, but you can ask for it. And when you ask for wisdom to understand God's word, he loves to answer that prayer. The world's wisdom typically costs you a lot of money. I'm not saying college is bad, if that's what you think I'm saying. That's not. But the world's wisdom typically costs you a lot of money. And this wisdom, brothers and sisters, is free. And free for the asking, but you gotta want it. So again, the sixth caution from this account is to be cautious of the lure of worldly wisdom. The seventh caution is found at the very end of verse 6. It says she gave, this is Eve, in verse 6 says she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. This reads as if Adam was there the whole dialogue, but he doesn't say anything. Adam's quiet the whole time. Adam, what's up, dude? Where's your brain, man? What are you thinking? You just let your wife talk to the serpent? Now again, this is before the fall, so Eve was not put under Adam at this point. And they were distinctly male and female in their roles, but they were very much still equal at this point in the creation. So you can't blame the weaker partner here. That didn't happen yet. Adam had equal share in this with Eve. And Satan goes after whoever he thinks he can beat. Not necessarily the strong one, not necessarily the weak one. And we all are weaker and stronger in different things. Satan goes after the one he thinks he can beat. Whether you're the talking lots and happy-go-lucky partner or you're the stoic, never-miss-a-beat partner, the devil goes after those he thinks he can beat. And the seventh caution is to everyone who is or has been in a family, watch each other's backs. That's my seventh caution. As best you can, don't let your loved ones even dialogue with the devil. Watch out for one another. Gain godly wisdom from our sixth caution and use it, which is our sixth caution, gaining godly, watching out for worldly wisdom. Gain godly wisdom in our sixth caution and use it to protect each other in our seventh caution. We need to watch out for one another. And we're not to be silent when one dialogues with the devil. It reminds me of Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's how to do it. If you wonder how, that's how to do it. Galatians 6:1. Watch each other's backs. Our caution, our eighth caution, again, from this account of mankind falling into sin and away from God, is found in verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Something I noticed over the years, people don't ever forget to get dressed. It doesn't happen. Every one of us always remembers to put our clothes on. It even kind of sounds weird talking about that. There is something about nakedness that burns or sears our minds if we're exposed to it. And this is a direct consequence of sin. As a consequence of sin, nakedness became sinful, and it still is today. I can hear the serpent snickering in an evil little way at their nakedness after he got Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. And at that moment in time, God took nakedness and made it a part of evil. And ever since then, the devil has been trying to get the world to uncover what God has said is shameful and private. The world today is still combating the idea that nakedness is wrong. Brothers and sisters, they are fighting God. Do not be tempted to join in. Do not be tempted to join in thought either. Nakedness sears your mind right through your eyes. And if you're married, it is a good thing to sear your brain from all thoughts of others. It does work that way. There is an intimate and healthy bond that forms between a man and a wife in this context. But if you view nakedness outside the bonds of a loving, married, Christ-centered relationship, your brain is still seared, all right. But you have nothing to bond to. And the searing of your brain becomes scars. There's so much more to say, but I will leave you with that. Continuing on in verse 8 of chapter 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And caution number 9, God will let you hide from him. Does God know everything? Yes. Does God hear everything? Yes. Does God see everything? Yes. Is God able to be everywhere at once? Yes. Does God miss anything? No. And yet, God will let you think that you can hide. If you want to think that you can hide from God, he will let you think that way. And this is the part of the humble nature and the merciful God that we serve. He allows us to choose him. God lets us think that we can hide from him because he wants us to choose not to hide. Have you ever played peekaboo with a baby? Say, peekaboo, peekaboo. You know, and their face is like, oh, hey. That's you and God. That's you and God. Be careful. Caution number 9, God will let you hide from him if you want to. I'm going to read verses 10 and on through the end of the chapter. There's a lot more cautions in here, but I just picked out one at the end. So I'm going to read here verses 10 and on. In verse 10 it says, "And so he said, this is Adam talking to God. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I have commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave me to be with, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord said, God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, it will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And again, there are probably a few more cautions in there. We found 9 cautions in 9 verses. But again, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip down to the last caution for today. Caution 10 is in verse 22. God said, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And I thought, wait a minute. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden the whole time. What tree could Adam and Eve not eat? Well, let's see again here in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. This would read that Adam could have eaten from the tree of life before. But this reads like he didn't. God had to guard the tree of life so that Adam could not eat of the tree of life after he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But again, before that, Adam and Eve could have eaten of the tree of life, and this account reads like they did not. Neither of them ate from the tree of life. Why not? My 10th and last caution for you this morning is to eat from the tree of life while you can. This is our tree of life, God's word. And in this holy book, God points us down through the ages and centuries to not just the tree of life, but to the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. Feast on him. While you can reach out and grab a hold of the fruit of the tree of life through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who died on your cross, who willingly took away your shame, who rose again to conquer your death, so that through the confession of your mouth and through the belief in Jesus in your heart, you can have the ability to live forever with God. Jesus wants to become your tree of life. My 10th caution is to those who have not tasted of the sweet fruit of eternal life. There's coming a day when we're going to get kicked out of the garden and you're not going to have a chance. It's coming. Adam and Eve were daily in the garden. And as I read this, it appears like they did not partake of the tree of life. And you too are daily shown God and his grace and his glory again and again daily. And if you don't partake of it, you'll be like Adam and Eve, banished from the garden forever. So again, my caution is to reach out and partake of the fruit of Christ and his sacrifice for you. There is coming a day when you won't be able to make that choice. It's coming. God is calling you. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we are so thankful for your word that it has miraculously survived from the beginning until today. God, we are thrilled that it still nourishes us. It still is a sword. It is a divider, and it cuts to our hearts, God. God, your word is calling some folks. God, I pray that they would have the courage to answer that call. God, there is time, while there is breath, to reach out and grab hold of the fruit of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. God, I beg for those that may be on the fence about that decision, that they would make a decision for you. As they've seen Adam and Eve and they see the example of what happened and how they were removed and unable to participate in life anymore, God, you are calling them today to give them a chance to be reconciled to you, to have a relationship with you, to walk with you in the cool of the day. God, again, we are so blessed to be able to read your word. God, I pray for the hearts of the people that have heard this word this morning, that it would settle upon them, that it would take root, that there would be fruit, and that there would be many here who ask for wisdom, who sincerely want to know you more and better through your word. God, I am so grateful that this is a prayer that you want to answer. Give them sincerity and heart, that they will be able to ask you for wisdom without doubting. God, we recognize that doubt is something the devil uses. God, we are so thankful that we have the whole story. God, I pray against doubts that may be here. God, I pray that the devil would not be able to speak here anymore in this place. That whatever people that would be tried to allure away or say they shouldn't respond or can't respond, I pray that they wouldn't be able to hear that anymore. And God, help us to recognize that you see us all the time. You don't miss anything. Help us to understand that we cannot hide from you. And yet, God, everywhere you look at us through love. No matter how we're trying to hide, what we're trying to do so that you don't see us, God, yet you still look at us through the eyes of love. Pray that it would call some to repentance this morning. God, there are hearts here that have been seared. God, you do have the ability to heal hearts. And we thank you for that this morning. God, I pray for those that may be tempted to look at things they shouldn't. Pray that you would give them strength, that they would be able to ask for wisdom out of a pure heart, that you would give them strength to turn away, that they would not be tempted through their eyes. And God, again, we are so grateful for your word, that it speaks to each of us what we need to hear through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.